We're going to look at John chapter 20, and actually we're going to look at all the chapter rather than just one of the four constituent parts, because I think John is such a master craftsman and he's brilliantly crafted this chapter so that in one, two, three, and then four ways he's building up a picture for us of the significance of this Easter morning and what it means. Mary's going back to the tomb. Verse 10, Mary goes back and there she is, brokenhearted. And then, surely not believing her senses, she sees, verse 12, two angels in white. And they are speaking angels. And they ask her tenderly, why is she so brokenhearted? And she has to explain that the one she loves above all, she doesn't know where he is, where they have taken him. Notice it hasn't dawned on her. She's still lost and stuck in her grief. She then sees a man, verse 14. John tells us it's Jesus. She's the first eyewitness to the risen Christ, but she doesn't know it. And he says, woman, why are you crying? Who are you looking for? And who does she think it is? She thinks it's a gardener. And she's right. She's right. Jesus is the gardener. She's made a genuine mistake. Sometimes the mistakes we make, we have stumbled into the truth. He is the gardener who has been raised from the dead to bring in a new world which he has total control over. That needs a bit of unpacking, of course. My great-grandfather was the late Queen's gardener. Now, she had tons of other gardeners, of course, working at Windsor Castle. We had a fleet of them. But he was one, and that was his job. So I have gardening ancestry mixed with low gardening ability, at least for me. We all have gardening ancestry, meaning we are all direct descendants from Adam, the first gardener, who was called to go into God's garden and tend it and care for it. And one day he and his posterity to go out and to tend and care for the world. But of course he disobeyed. And the witness, the prophecies, the drama, the direction of scripture has always been waiting for that one who would come and fully obey God. And fully take now the ravages of God's sin-broken creation and restore order and beauty as a fit dwelling place for God and for humanity. Mary wasn't thinking any of that. But John is saying to us, his readers, just think. Think what an incredible misunderstanding she shows. But think about the beauty and the power and the meaning of Jesus' resurrection. He is the true Son of God, who was strode forth from the dead to make a new creation populated by true sons and daughters of the living God. Where do we see that? Verse 16. He calls her by name, Mary. She blurts out and calls him by her treasured name, that name of honor, my teacher. She grabs him, and he says, not angrily, not with horror and disdain, verse 17, but tenderly, don't hold on to me. And that's puzzled Christians for centuries. Why can't she hug him, hold him, have him? I think the meaning is that the Jesus who's come forward from the tomb is not the Jesus who went to the tomb. He's a Jesus who is now going to ascend to his Father. to be the Lord and Savior over all, still a treasured personal friend, even when he will go to heaven. But now the Lord, who is on mission to go to the Father, and as he is in glory, he will have a message for Mary and the disciples and all who put their trust in him. And it's in verse 17, the end of, that Jesus' Father, for those who trust him, is now our Father. Jesus God is our God. The true Son of God steps forth from the grave and says, I'm making everything new. And I want to make you new. And I want to make a new creation of the sons and the daughters of God who are adopted by God's magnificent grace. And if the tomb tells us anything, it says, life is not meaningless. It is not empty. Our lives are not hopeless. We're not just material beings. I put out the bins as I do each week. And as I brought back the bin, I saw molded into the plastic a date, 1994. They built things well back then, didn't they? 1994. That's older than my marriage. That's older than all my children. That's older than half of you in this room. But if Jesus hadn't walked forth from the tomb, the things and the people I treasure, the people you treasure, the things we know are important, are ultimately just so much rubbish that have no meaning and will one day be discarded. And our lives have no meaning and will one day be discarded and count for nothing if Jesus has not been raised from the dead, if he's not who he claims to be, if he hasn't been vindicated by that resurrection, and if he's not going out into the world to call people to belong to him and find his forgiveness and his life, which is where we're going to in the third section. Jesus is the true Son of God, and he brings, well, here's a thought. You've been betrayed. You've been badly let down. You've been left alone to go to hideous suffering, humiliation, and death. And then you catch up with those people who've done it. It's the stuff of a Netflix crime series, isn't it? Which we love to watch. What would you say to those people who had done you wrong? You'd say at the very least, I want a word with you. Jesus comes through locked doors. Do you notice that in verse 19? Locked for fear of the Jews. These men and women are terrified. Probably the men are terrified. And Jesus stands among them, defying their attempts to keep anybody out. And he says, peace be with you. He could have said, peace, betrayers. Peace, cowards. But he comes with love. Just as he comes, as it were, from his tomb to a broken, needy, restless, peaceless, guilty, shame-filled world. And he says, peace. That is his message. The message of Easter weekend is peace. Be at peace with God because Jesus died and rose again to bring forgiveness to the world. They were, verse 20, as they saw his hands and side and rubbed their eyes and looked again and rubbed their eye and looked again, they saw he was alive. They were overjoyed. And then this strange little section, which again has caused Christians to scratch their heads for many long years. Jesus wishes them peace again. But he commissions them. He breathes on them, verse 22, and says, receive the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't want to leap forward and teach Pentecost this morning, but we're going to wait until Pentecost to see the true fulfillment of what Jesus says, receive the Holy Spirit. But he has a message for them, which is their commission. Go out in the world and forgive sins. And when you declare those sins forgiven, they are forgiven. There's some background there that we won't do the work now. But what is Jesus saying? He's saying, as you go into the world with my message of peace and forgiveness, as you share the good news and you call people to trust in Jesus, to believe that he died on the cross for them, that he rose from the dead to be their savior and Lord, their peace bringer and their forgiver. When you tell people that and they believe, you know, they are forgiven. Because the words I give you are true. And there's power in that message. So as we come to doubting Thomas, let's just pause and think, did we know that? Individually, did I know that? Do you know that? Easter is about peace with God. Receiving Jesus' personal forgiveness for every single one of our wrongdoings. Because we know that he paid the penalty for all of them when he died on the cross. And he was raised on the third day, declaring the victory of the cross. And though he could come to us with words of reproach and humiliation, he comes with words of welcome and well-wishing and forgiveness. And we need to take it. He is, as this last episode, verses 24 to 31, tells us, he is the Lord who calls us to stop doubting and to believe. Because some of us here are carrying on doubting. We have our ifs, our buts, and our personal exception clauses. Why this is lovely for family or friends. But for us, it's not what we need. It's all we want. It is what we need. And more than that, at our deepest level, it's what we desperately want. Deep down, everybody wants there to be something more than this world. Everybody wants their lives to have significance. Everybody wants, in a world of brokenness and disease and death and misery, everybody wants there to be a story which is true and beautiful and which brings hope. We get it. In this story, this is the story our hearts are longing for. There is a God. He has power in life and power over death, and he gives us what our hearts ache for: peace, forgiveness, and hope. And being cynical is not brave. It's not clever. It's not mature. Cynical people are deeply miserable people. Cynical people are deeply mistrustful and lonely people. Thomas, a friend of mine calls him Pouting Thomas, and I like that, and I think that's helpful. Thomas pouts and says words which are very shocking. Perhaps he thinks he's too brave or too intellectually honest or too much of a rugged individual to believe the witness of 11 friends and the women who were with Jesus and the 12. But he says something which is really quite grotesque. He says, I want to poke my fingers in the wounds of this Jesus you say is risen from the dead. I think they would have recoiled. And I think we should recoil, not just because that's graphic and unpleasant, but we should recoil at that kind of cynicism. Why does Thomas think he needs to have that experience? And why are people so cynical when they see the fact of the church, the very presence of the church gathered here today, but in millions of expressions in every country in the world? That great challenge to people's cynicism about Jesus Christ. That big challenge that people all around the world, all through time, have said, Jesus is alive. I know it. He has set my heart free. And to pouting Thomas comes a peace-bringing Jesus, again, through locked doors, verse 26, declaring peace. And saying effectively to Thomas, Thomas, you wanted your personal miracle. You wanted to see me. You want to touch me. Here I am. And Thomas is rightly overwhelmed. My Lord and my God. And that's the right thing to say on Easter Day, isn't it? My Lord and my God. And John is effectively saying to us, oh, friends, readers, I don't think you're going to get a private audience with Jesus, not in a Thomas way. But John is saying, but you've got so much more. Jesus himself says, Thomas, yeah, you're blessed, verse 29, you've believed. Well done. But those who have not seen and yet have believed, Jesus said, they are blessed. We are blessed. We are saved and eternally secure if we have believed. And John says the last two verses, I really want you to believe. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples. They're not recorded in this book. There are too many, effectively, he's saying. But what does he say? These are written that you may believe. This evidence is laid out that you may believe. This tomb has been shown to be empty that you may believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And life means peace, forgiveness, joy, hope, and a message to share. So what have we seen? He's risen from the dead, as promised. He's the true Son of God. He brings peace and forgiveness, and he says, stop doubting and believe. Lord Jesus, our hearts are filled with wonder and joy because we know you are our risen Saviour and Lord. And we pray that you would write your love with your full forgiveness and peace and hope on all of our hearts. And that, Lord Jesus, if today has not yet been the day when we have truly come to you, Lord, make it so. Make it that some in this room look back to Easter Day 2024 as the day they said, my Lord and my God, when they stopped avoiding, evading, doubting, and delaying, and put their trust in you. Send your Spirit for them, we pray. And for all of us here, fill us afresh with your Spirit's power of faith and joy and peace. For your name's sake. Amen.